Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day, for the celebration of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, what you have revealed to us about yourself in the Holy Scriptures. We pray that you would keep us steadfast in this faith, help us to speak this truth clearly with others, and by your Holy Spirit work to create faith in their hearts as well. Strengthen us in this knowledge and this understanding so that we can boldly proclaim Christ and his love for all the world to all those that we meet. Keep us safe throughout this week, bless us in our vocations, and give us joy and peace always in Christ to guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we go into the creed itself, any questions or comments, any of the readings for today from Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, why is that part of the Holy Trinity Sunday?
Sarah? Yeah.
Okay. Shows that the entire Trinity was present at creation. What's our evidence of that? How do we know that?
Let us make man in our own image.
Okay.
Going to the creation of man, let us make man in our image. Okay, so us being a reference to the Trinity rather than God and the angels. Okay, some will try to explore that aspect, but certainly not that. So let us make man in our image, Genesis 1, what was it? We have the beginning there. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So where is the location of each person of the Trinity in those words? Trying to find something here, sorry, let's see, that one, bookmark that one, did I do it? I did not. Okay, not going to work. Any location? Whoa, sorry. There we go. God created the heavens and the earth, so God in general used there in the Hebrew, the word Elohim, which would be the simple name for God. Okay, but that's a plural form. Okay, so God created the heavens and the earth. And when that's used, we probably think of, in general, the Father. Okay, if it's not being specified, a different person of the Trinity. Okay, and then we have the Spirit of God. This is the Ruach, the Hebrew word for breath or wind. So the Ruach of Yahweh or of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God speaks and says, let there be light. Okay, so speaking the word, we connect that with the Son of God, second person of the Trinity. Okay, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was right there as the wisdom of God, assisting in the creation of all things, as the Word of God, the wisdom of God is eternal, okay, and so co-eternal with the Father. Okay, so all three persons present there in the beginning, as would naturally be the case, so never a time when there was not the Son or the Holy Spirit, they are co-eternal, so always existing, okay. Questions or comments on any of that, or other ideas on how to speak about it or defend this doctrine? Okay. So we understand then that God has to be eternal. Never a time when there was no God. Otherwise, what do we say about God's nature? It is infinite, right? So if there was a time when there was no God, it would not be, his nature would not be infinite, and he would have to come from somewhere, right? There must be some location or origin of God, and that goes against the doctrine, the teaching. Okay, God is eternal. He has always been. Okay, and usually science, philosophy understands this. There has to be something that has been eternal. Something has always existed. The question is, what is it? Okay, so we as Christians, knowing the Bible, and that natural knowledge and nature say it is God. God has always existed. Okay, others who say there is no God will say the universe has always existed. Okay, but how is that possible? Okay, how is it possible? Okay, so God has always existed. That goes beyond. We don't need to explain it. We don't need to prove it. That's what we receive as a gift of faith. And we're okay with that. Christians get to do that. Okay, faith is the foundation of our life as the church. Faith is not the foundation of the unbeliever, okay, or the atheist, or the evolutionist. Okay. Other thoughts, comments, questions on Genesis 1. Why else is Genesis 1 then as the foundation or the first reading for Trinity Sunday? To get you ready for sitting long through the Athanasian Creed, right? Reading all of Genesis 1 and 2. Well, when was the last time you read all of Genesis 1 and 2? Often? Regular? Probably not, right? But so important, so vital, the foundation of the Christian faith, of all of the religion, of all belief in God. And I like at the very end here, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Okay, and so all of this comes into existence because of God himself doing it. Okay, and the Bible is clear on that. Okay, have you ever heard people, even Christians, say, well, that's how it was explained to people not so intelligent as believers in God. They couldn't understand the scientific explanation that we know now, so it had to be kind of dumbed down for them. Said, oh, God is all powerful, and so he created everything in 6 days. Saying that that's easier to swallow or believe than the theory of evolution, the idea of evolution. Anybody ever heard that in discussion, conversation with even Christians who are trying to go against the teaching of the creation from Genesis 1 and 2.
I had a 7th grade science teacher at BMAT Middle School. And she's part of the Church of the Brethren in Terrebonne. And I basically told her, I said, you cannot be a Christian and believe in evolution. We kind of went round and round the block. Now we're friends on Facebook, so.
You are still friends on Facebook?
Yeah, with her, but she's very, very liberal, extremely, extremely liberal. Very. I mean, it's kind of strange how people have created in their minds, oh, God that did this in a couple million years. No, he didn't. He did it in 6 days. It's very clear. This is what it teaches. This is what it is. Period. End of discussion.
Yeah. Is there room
in Genesis 1 and 2 for the theory of evolution, or the origin of the universe through evolution? And what do Christians try and do with that in order to make room for it?
Well, a day could be longer than
God. Yeah. So a day, evening and morning, the first day, they would say a day could be understood in a longer term, like an epoch, right? Or a million years, or longer. Okay. So they'll work with that. Okay, what's the challenge that? How do you go against that? How do you defend against that as a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
So literally says evening and morning the first day, second day, third day, etc. Okay, so that's part of it. You don't usually describe epochs of time, millions of years, with a morning and an evening time, right? Maybe a beginning and an end. And maybe very poetically you might do that, okay, but typically you don't. And that raises another question. What is the nature of this text? What genre of writing is Genesis 1 and 2? Genre, that's the right word, right? English?
It's Hebrew.
It's Hebrew. Is it poetry? It's prose, right? Historical prose. So it's not meant to be taken poetic or poetically, as though some things are pointing to something else outside of it. It is historical prose. Okay, so Moses is documenting, writing down what has been communicated and taught to him as passed down throughout the generations. Of course, guided by the Holy Spirit and divine inspiration. Okay, so Paul will say this to Timothy, right? All the scriptures are breathed out by God. Okay, and so the Spirit guides the prophets in their writing. Okay, but it would be taught to them, passed down to them from the previous generations. Okay, was it important for them to hold on to the teaching, the truth of the story of creation as Adam would have learned it and passed it down? Would they have made sure they got it right the whole way through? The faithful would. Okay. So they would want to document that, keep that as sharp in their minds as possible. If you really want to do that, let's say you're not able to write everything down you want, okay, but you want to remember things perfectly, how do you do that if you can't write it down? You can imagine this, right? If this is God talking to Moses directly, said, okay, here's what you need to write down. This is what happened. And Moses said, what would you do? Would you remember it all the first time? Hey, wait, can you go back? What was it about this part again? I want to make sure I get this right. Right? So you want to have it as perfect as possible. So once you get it in your mind, then you recite it over and over and over again. Right? You learned your phone number as a kid. Okay? Or you learned how to tie your shoes. Okay? Basic stuff. How do you do that? Learn the right way and then repeat. Okay? So this would be committed to memory. Okay? Taught, guided by the Spirit, so that it could be documented properly. Okay? So then what else about this teaching goes against the idea that each day could be a million years or a billion years? What's the counter evidence from the scripture itself? What's the word for day?
Yom.
Okay? So if you're going to say that day could mean a billion years, what do you need to support that from the scriptures?
The words, a billion years.
Okay, you need that or some other spot in the scripture where a day does not mean exactly a day. Right, it's left up in the air, it's arbitrary. Okay, is there any such place in the scripture, in Old Testament, where the word yom is used or day is used as an expansive amount of time? It's concrete, limited. Okay, one day, 24 hours. Okay, so as Christians in our synod, we had this discussion at a district convention a few conventions back on the terminology, the language for the six-day creation to make sure people know what it is we believe. That six 24-hour days, right? And not just six general days because people might be able to play around with that, six 24-hour days. Okay, we can't get more precise. We could, but don't need to go more precise than that. But that's what is meant here. Okay, six 24-hour days. Impossible for God to do that? No. Okay, he sets it all up. Okay, for mankind. Very fascinating. Okay, and looking at these details of the beginning part of creation. Okay, I tried to emphasize that in reading it this morning. Let's see. And looking at the waters under the expanse of the waters, and it was called heaven. Oh, there it is. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. So God called the dry land earth. Maybe it was later. Earth sprout vegetation. Oh, there it is. So this is day four, I think. Yeah, fourth day. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. So sun and moon created, separating day and night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Okay. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. Right? So what are all the bodies in the heavens, what are they made for? The earth, right? To give light here. Okay, do they give light elsewhere? Yeah. But all the constellations in the sky, all the billions of stars that are out there, as we see them and observe them, the perfect motion across the sky, that's where we get the atomic clock, right? How precise it moves all throughout the year, okay, down to the second. Okay? All this is created by God for the earth. And it's specified there to give light upon the earth. Not light to the universe, light for us here on earth. Okay? And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the great lesser light to rule the night. And the stars, God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, evening and morning, fourth day. So all of this, creation, everything God makes, it's focused here, to this one location, one planet, to earth. So one place, the Son of God has come, taken on our flesh to be the Savior of all creation, okay, mankind, elevated above everything else. Okay, so everything, all of creation, all the universe, for us. Okay, pretty powerful. That we are the centerpiece of everything. Yeah. So does everything revolve around the earth? This is Galileo's theory, right? The geocentric. Everything's going around the earth. That's what it looks like to us. But then it was what? Copernicus who had the heliocentric. Everything's going around the sun. Well, is that true? No. Right? The sun is moving as well through its galaxy. Okay? And the galaxies are moving. Everything is still going, but it's all for us. So in that sense, geocentric. Okay? Not that it's a fixed point, but everything is for mankind here. That's the creation. And all because of what God has said. Okay? We're not making this up for our own egos. This is what the scriptures say. Okay, questions, thoughts, comments, any of that?
Answers in Genesis have some really good shows on the science that supports creationism.
Yeah. Definitely worth checking out. Go ahead.
There's also a mathematician, a philosopher, and another scientist, Stephen C. Meyer, that they've done extensive some calculations, and the math for evolution just does not work. There's not enough time in the human body, and everything is so, and the universe is so complex that it just can't happen. There has to be a God, an intelligent design behind it all, because it works so well. And so if you want to know more, look up Stephen C. Meyer and go look at some of his stuff.
There's a lot of good Christian apologists out there who defend the faith from the Christian perspective against these different ideas and different theories. They don't do it, oh, it's just what the Bible says. They think through it. They evaluate it. They study it. Okay, so that Christianity has a firm foundation. It has the firmest foundation, but in the defense of the faith in the world, it has even a solid foundation to the world as well. Okay, so definitely check that out. Answers in Genesis, that's the there's the Creation Museum in Kentucky. That's for the parent organization for that, along with the flood or the ark that's there. Okay, so Answers in Genesis, lots of different biblical Christian perspectives on all these questions that come up. Okay, one of the demonstrations I did for the eighth graders this year, talking about creation versus evolution, how to defend the faith. A while back, I was given a wood cube puzzle. Okay, and the pieces are broken apart in different shapes, okay, and they're all supposed to go together perfectly in the right spot to make a cube. And you can pull it apart, and then you got to, it's give your mind a break from other things and focus on something else, right? You got to figure it out. It's a puzzle. Comes back together, perfect cube. Took it apart, put it in a red Solo cup, okay, and told the kids, hey, how long would it take for you to shake this and get the perfect cube to come together with all the pieces in the right spot? Okay, how many times could it happen? Well, theoretically, okay, possible. Very, very, very unlikely. And I said, okay, but everything has to be in the exact perfect spot, not just, half an inch away from each other or not quite all the way connected, but perfect, right? It has to be exactly right. And that's just for a wood cube, the red Solo cup. Okay, magnify that by all the things in known creation, how everything works together so seamlessly and perfectly. Okay, how can that be, again, the product of chance or randomness and not the idea of a creator, a designer? Okay, and that mind has to be far superior to anything we can comprehend now. Okay, so there's those types of illustrations, those basic things that we can do to teach the faith, especially to the youth, okay, but also to adults, make them think, right? Because that's the thing. People just aren't thinking about things critically as much. Okay, but they need to ponder through that, think through that. Is this really likely or possible? Okay. Anything else on Genesis 1 or 2, the creation account? Okay, so to the creed itself then, and we'll just talk a little bit about some of the words that are actually here and answer any questions if we can, what they're talking about. So the first verse, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Okay, Catholic, small c, meaning what? Okay, universal, not Roman Catholic. Okay, this is not a Roman Catholic creed, although the Roman Catholic should confess it. I think they do. Okay, small c is universal, simply. Okay, so we're not saying if you got to be saved, you got to be Catholic, Roman Catholic. No. Okay, but hold to the universal Christian faith, the one true faith. Okay, whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. Pretty serious, right? Do you have to understand it? No, you just have to hold it, right? You don't have to understand how your phone works. You just have to be able to use it, hold it, right? You got to hold it first before you can use it, okay? So basic stuff. You don't have to understand it, but simply receive it. And if you don't, without doubt or whole and undefiled, you will perish eternally. So believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, the Catholic faith is this, so now the explanation of what the Christian faith is. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. And what's that all about? God in unity, or in Trinity. Trinity is not a biblical term. Okay, it's a combination of tri and unity, putting together to understand that teaching of the three persons in one Godhead. Okay, so they are three distinct persons and yet still united as one God. Okay, neither confusing the persons, what would that do? Confusing the persons. The Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit, is the Father, right? They are distinct, so we don't confuse them. Okay, Father is not the Spirit, Spirit is not the Son, they all are distinct, and yet they're one. We can't divide the substance, can't divide the essence of God. It's still one God. He is still one God. Make sense? Hope not. Okay. Because again, we're finite. We can't understand it. This is what is revealed to us. And this is the best explanation or teaching we can come up with as limited creatures. Okay. And this is simply what we must believe, receive. We don't have to understand. Okay. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. Okay. And so normally in our thinking, that would make them three different ones. Okay, three separate beings or gods. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Okay, so each of them has equal glory. The Father does not have more glory than the Son, who does not have more glory than the Spirit. Okay, and they are co-eternal, meaning all three persons of the Godhead have always been. Yeah, even though Father and Son makes it sound like there is a time gap in our thinking, the Son has always been the Son, always been with the Father. Okay, Father and Son, co-eternal. Spirit, co-eternal. Even though the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, but He does so eternally, without beginning. It's always been. Okay, make sense? No? Good. Okay. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, such is the, such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. Okay, so as such is the Father, the Son, the Spirit. So if the Father is uncreated, then the Son is uncreated, the Holy Spirit is uncreated. Nobody's created them. Nobody's created God. Always been. The Father infinite, Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. Not limited in any way. Okay, not containable in any way. Okay, so universe massive, trillions of light years across, God infinitely larger. Okay, bigger, massive. Okay, the Father eternal, Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. Okay, always going, never an end. Hard for us to comprehend that, right? So everything we know has a beginning and an end. We're limited, finite, but God goes forever. Okay? Yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Sorry, Marvel Universe. Sorry, there's a movie called The Eternals. They're really not eternal, but they have limited powers. Here, God, all three persons are eternal and unlimited in power. Okay, but they're not three eternals, they are one eternal. Okay, just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. Make sense? No. Good. Okay, yet there are not three almighties, but one. Oh, sorry. In the same way, the Father is almighty, Son almighty, Holy Spirit almighty. Okay, all powerful. Can do everything. Okay. Yet not three almighties, but one almighty. Okay, so the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet not three gods, but one God. The Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet not three lords, but one Lord. Okay, so work through this. We know the Trinitarian doctrine gets challenging. Well, it is challenging to comprehend. We can't. Okay, but then when Jesus comes on and says what he says, calls the Father my God and your God, okay, my Lord and your Lord, what's the problem? Jesus is also the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. The Father is not his God, right? Because they're equal, they're one, they're united. The Son is he is God himself. And yet, in the person of Christ taking on humanity, the Father is God to him, is Lord to him. And yet, he's still God and Lord himself. Right? Mystery of the Incarnation. Don't have to understand it, receive it. And we do that, we can do that because God knows so much more than we do. Okay, we're just the mere creatures, we can just say, okay. And you're good and gracious, we love you, and we'll trust you. Yeah, that's what God wants. Okay. Questions, comments, any of that? Sarah? Constant reminders, going back and forth, hearing the same things over and over again. If we could do it perfectly, we'd be saying all these things at the same time, right? So then we wouldn't have to repeat things, but when we say they're distinct persons, we have to go back and say they're still one, okay? When we should be able to say it and understand it all at the same time, but we're limited, so we repeat, okay? Yep, question, Danny.
John 14, verse 28.
Yeah.
You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I.
Yeah.
Can you just...
So Jesus can't be God then. That's what people will argue. Okay. So what do we say? How do we understand this as Christians, as Lutherans? In his humanity, he is less than the Father. That's what the Creed says. But in his divinity, he is equal with the Father. So at the same time, simultaneously, God is equal to God and less than God, right? God the Son is equal to the Father, but less than the Father at the same time. Again, mystery of mystery, sacred mystery. We can't explain it. We simply receive it, okay? But when we try to rationalize it, we run into problems. That's where the false teachings come in. That's when the heresies arise. And that's what the church condemned. Okay, so eventually the church gets this. Well, they get it all along. They have the faith. But it becomes more and more robust in the explanation of this that we can't grasp this reasonably or rationally, okay, apart from the revealed scripture. So we keep with the simplistic statements of the Word of God itself. Okay, so we can't try to explain how is it possible for God to be equal to himself and less than himself at the same time. Well, it happens in the incarnation. And that's a fascinating thing. Try and bring that out every Christmas season, every Advent. What's happening in the incarnation? The Son of God is becoming incarnate in the womb of Mary, the creator of the universe. Okay? Itty bitty living space. Right? Tiny, tiny. Helpless. Right? Doesn't probably even know. And again, that's a mystery. We don't know because he's a baby. We're putting the humanity there. Okay? Does he even know who he is at that point? The Father must protect, the angels protect, Joseph's there to protect, okay, all by God's design. Now, at what point does the Son of God, Jesus in the flesh, realize who he is? Mystery, right? Sampling of that in the temple when he's age 12, he knows he must be about his Father's business, okay, the things of his Father. You know, what exactly he knows at that point, we don't know, but he knows he needs to be there and about the things of the Father, which are likely his understanding of mankind's salvation at that point. That's what it's all about. Okay. So, at some point, Jesus knows that, but earlier on, he's just a kid. Okay, perfect, sinless, but how much does he know? We don't know. Okay, that's the challenge, right? How can he not know? How can God do that? Nobody can do that to God, but God can do it to himself. Okay? But the Father is not created. The Father is not incarnate. Okay? So the Father remains perfect in knowing everything, okay? As does the Son in his divinity, and yet in his humanity he does not. Mystery. We just say it, and we let it simmer. Right? We can't explain it. We can't do more than that. But it's a challenge. So yeah, Jesus can say there that he is going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Okay? In the incarnation, this is true. But divinity, eternally, he is equal. John?
What is the actual definition of the word incarnate?
Of incarnate? Carne in the Greek is a flesh. Okay, so incarnation would be enfleshing something. And in the sense of the theological understanding, it would take it something that is spiritual without matter and having it become matter itself, right? So the Word of God is spirit, okay, but he takes on his own fleshly nature in the incarnation, okay? And we have some other Greek words in English that lead into that, right? If you like Mexican food, okay, carne asada. Okay, that's flesh of an animal, right? But that's carne from the Greek. Okay, that's the foundation. It's flesh, concrete. Okay, so the Word of God becomes flesh. Now, this is foreshadowed in the Old Testament many, many times, right? The pre-incarnate appearances of the Son of God, okay, where he's standing upon the earth. He's talking face to face with people. They see him. They hear him. They know him. He's veiled. He's covered. He's there. Okay. He wrestles with Jacob, the pre-incarnate Son of God. So, not yet fully incarnate like we know him or that he would be as Jesus, but enough to know he is going to be like that soon. And enough to be felt and touched and experienced face to face. And I would argue any time you see that in the Old Testament where God appears to somebody or speaks to somebody, it's the Son of God. Okay, and he's there, he's the Word of God, and he will be made flesh. He's pre-incarnately made flesh throughout the Old Testament. Okay, so that people should know, as the faithful would, that when the incarnation actually happens, it shouldn't be, never saw that one coming, right? Should have been all along. Now it's finally happened, and we're seeing it in its totality. Okay, and Simeon gets that, right? He's holding in his hands the salvation of God. The light for the revelation of the Gentiles, the glory of God's people, Israel. Okay, and that's what we know and see too in the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ, getting him in his full incarnate form. Okay, as a foretaste of the feast to come. All right, so we're past our end time. Any other questions or comments? Anything with the Trinity? Got it 100%. If you think that, you're wrong. Repent and trust the Scriptures. Okay, that's what we're called to do, and by God's grace, we do. Let us pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.